graduates. So Ashland's had a huge impact on the Brethren Church since 1906, when it was founded, and on my life as well. And I was thinking back 33, 34, 35 years ago today, I was seated where you are today. Just beginning or somewhere in the midst of or on the home stretch of my time here at Ashland Theological Seminary. How many of you are just starting out? First year? A few. Yeah, all right. How many of you kind of right in the middle of it right now? A few more. How many on the home stretch? How many? None. Some of you don't know where you are, apparently, in the process. So maybe I need to change my message. I don't know. And Will, you're so right. You know, you think about counseling ministry and pastoral ministry and missions and leadership in the church, and Ashland Seminary does it all. And as we think about ministry, and as I am called to lead ministers among our churches throughout the United States and to work alongside our global partners in about 8 or 10 countries around the world, we talk about the ministry of Jesus. And that's the passage we read this morning. It's one of those summary statements that we find in Scripture that tells us about Jesus' ministry. He was traveling all over the place, and it tells us what he was doing. As a result of his doing, it tells us about him looking over the crowds and being grasped by the enormity of the ministry and saying, you know, there's a lot of work to do and not enough workers. We need to pray to the Lord of the harvest. And I think there's a good word in here for us today. And today, I want you to know that I'm joining with you because I'm transitioning out of my position now and looking toward what God would have for me in the future. And just as I was 35 years ago, I'm back at the same spot, asking some of the same questions and looking to God's word with you for guidance. And I would suggest to you that whether we're involved in counseling and healing ministry and in cross-cultural ministries, in pastoral ministry, just being a very well-equipped lay leader, which is probably one of the most significant of all, that our ministry all needs to replicate in some way the ministry of Jesus as we see it here. We are all essentially in the ministry, whether our ministry be pastoral, professional, professorial, chaplaincy, counseling, or simply but oh so importantly serving in lay ministry capacity in the local church. It'd be good for us, therefore, to understand our ministry in light of the ministry of Jesus. This paragraph is one of those great scriptural summary statements, as I've said, that gathers up the essence of the subject. In this case, the subject of our Lord and Savior and his ministry. The implication that our ministry and our lives ought to be so patterned as his. John tells us in chapter 4 and verse 34, it describes to us an encounter of our Lord and Savior with the woman at the well. And if you remember, while he was talking with the woman at the well, the disciples went back into town to get food. And he was doing one kind of ministry. He was attending to one kind of need, they to another. And they came back with food and said they were kind of distressed by the situation of him talking with the woman at the well. And they said, well, let's eat. We've brought food back. And Jesus said, well, my food is to do the work, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And I want to suggest to you that ours is the same, that our ministry needs to be the ministry of Jesus, that we are indeed partnering with him in helping to bring to a more complete form the ministry of our God and Father. Our ministry then essentially is, as Jesus has given us an example here, a ministry of teaching and proclaiming and healing as well. One of the distinguished professors that I enjoyed during my time here was a gentleman by the name of Charles Munson. He was a unique individual. Some of you have known him well. But he said something in class one day that has stuck with me to this day. It was probably worth the whole seminary experience just to hear this one statement. He said to us as students, he says, you know, you teach people how they should treat you. That was great pastoral advice. Great leadership counsel. You teach people how they should treat you. It's really the truth. Some of you here, excuse me, are preparing maybe to be a professor or to have a teaching ministry of one form or another. But I think it's important for all of us to acknowledge today, we're all in the teaching profession. By our actions, by our words, by our lack of words, or by our lack of action, we're explaining to people, we're actually teaching them not only how they should treat us, but how they should treat whom we represent, who we are. And I think it's important to understand that Jesus had a ministry of teaching, and ours is essentially a ministry of teaching as well. And I'll always be thankful to Dr. Munson for helping me to understand that with some depth. Scriptures tell us that Jesus was not only teaching, but he was proclaiming the words. The Greek word for us is that word kerygma, which we've come to understand is kind of a collection of or a compendium of some of the major teachings of the kingdom. So his was a proclamation that was a full-bodied, an inclusive, a holistic proclaiming, if we want to understand it that way, of what the kingdom of God is like. And so should ours as well. As we go through life teaching people intentionally or unintentionally, we're trying to give to them a pretty holistic idea of what God is like, what Christ can do with a person's life when he enters in and begins to transform. This last weekend, I had an opportunity to share with one of our local churches, and they were sharing with great concern to me about their children's ministry. They have a very vital preschool after school ministry to children, a lot of them in lower income housing that's right across the street from the church. You know, and their great concern was that they haven't been able to get any of the parents of these children, or very few, into church on Sunday morning. What I tried to help them understand was that when you go into those neighborhoods or you have an opportunity to interact with those children, that is church. That is worship. It'd be good to get some of those parents in church with them, but they, in fact, are taking church to the children and to the families across the street. They are practicing this proclaiming, this kerygma, this holistic idea of ministry and mission to people in ways they don't even realize they're doing that. And as I began to share that, as God gave me that insight to them, you could see tears well up in their eyes as they understood, oh, it really isn't always all about trying to get them in the pew. It's about reaching them where they are. It doesn't show up in the attendance, won't impact the offering plate, but it really is the ministry of Jesus, isn't it? Wow. Teaching as Jesus taught, intentionally, absolutely, but in so many life-oriented ways, where you're teaching people how to treat you and how to react to you. The proclamation, he went through all the towns and villages proclaiming the kingdom of God, helping people understand that kerygma and how the whole gospel can change the whole person. And then it says he was also healing. That was the ministry of Jesus. Now, maybe for some of you, you are part of that tradition where the sign gifts are very much a part of your experience, and we've seen that happen. I was recently fellowshipping with one of my peers who's a leader of the missionary church headquartered in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Went to Africa to share among some of their partners in Africa and came back just very, very sick. All of his bodily functions beginning to shut down, and they put him in the hospital and began to pump his body full of antibiotics. And after several days of that and absolutely no change to his condition, the doctors came in and stood by his bedside and said, "We've given you every antibiotic known to man. We don't know what else to do. We don't know what else to do." 3 days later, he was discharged from the hospital on his own power. God raised him up. And he's a walking testimony today of God's healing power, his miraculous healing power in the life of an individual. Praise his name. But you know, there's all kinds of healing, isn't there? And we talked about counseling ministry. We've seen that so much, the healing of the emotions and the healing on the inside that means so much to people's lives. And Jesus was about that as well. And whatever we do, again, as professors, as lay leaders, as pastors, wherever we are, I hope that you'll embrace the healing ministry of Jesus. Because Jesus' ministry needs to be our ministry as well. Jesus was the healer, and we can be healing as well. This last weekend, Nancy and I had the opportunity to visit again with Mom Gray. Mom Gray is not my mom, biologically. But she really is my mom in just about every other way. She's my classmate's mother from high school. And she became my mom, and Dad Gray became my dad during a time in my life, those high school years, where you really need direction. And you need someone to help put up some guardrails for you and be Jesus to you. Great Lutheran people and impacted my life deeply. Dad Gray passed away about 4 years ago. And Mom Gray is just still so much in the grip of grief over his passing. So much so that she never, I can say never, sleeps through the night anymore. And she, as we sat at the table with her over a cup of coffee, as we always do, she talked to me about getting up during the middle of the night and going to the scriptures to receive some consolation from Christ through his word. And I believe, I didn't look it up ahead of time, but I'm guessing Matthew chapter 22, she read to that passage where the Pharisees, I believe, came to Jesus and challenged him with this question. An individual had a husband who died and then married his brother and then his brother and his brother. And who will be his husband in the next life? And Jesus said, well, you know, heaven isn't about marriage and being given in marriage. And she read that to mean that there will be no marriage in heaven and I won't know Dad and we won't be together. And her heart was broken. I mean, it's tears. And God gave me the grace to say to her, Mom, the God who created marriage is not about the work of undoing it or destroying it. I understand that passage to say that our relationships in heaven will be so beautiful that marriage, hard to understand, might be rather pale in comparison. That God is building on that idea. And you could see the healing come into her life with those words, not mine, but his. You could see the healing come into her life and the smile and the joy and the light come back into her eyes. I wouldn't change the ministry of Jesus for anything else in the world. Not as an executive director, not as a person involved in cross-cultural ministry or leadership development or healthy churches or planting new churches. This is the ministry of Jesus. Whoever you are, whoever I am, this is what we must embrace. I don't know what my next post will be, and likely many of you don't either. But whatever it is, I want to encourage you this morning to take this passage of Scripture to heart. One of the wonderful things God has done for me over the last 12 years is made it possible for me to preach all over the world with just about 5 or 6 sermons. It's been wonderful. It's been wonderful. I'm probably getting out of that gig now, and I'll have to come up with some new material. But you know what it's done to my heart? You know what it's done for my heart? It's helped me to dig deeper into God's Word. Because every time I preach a passage like this, over several years' time, I keep coming up with something new that the Spirit is saying to me. So embrace this ministry of Jesus, of knowing his word, of going deep in his word, of proclaiming the whole gospel of Christ, this ministry of healing as well. As a result of this encounter, the scriptures tell us that Jesus looked out over the crowd, teaching, proclaiming, healing. And it says he was moved in his spirit. A great Greek word that basically says he became physically involved with this emotion. Gut level emotion, as we might say. And the King James says bowels of compassion. Literally, do you feel it in your gut? And he looked at people and he saw them and he discerned that they were harassed and helpless. Interesting construction of words there as well. It gives us some of an idea of literally being physically beaten or cut to the quick. They were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And it occurred to him, he said, you know, the harvest is so plentiful. Whoever you are, whatever you're preparing for, wherever you are on this journey, have this ministry of Jesus. Because the harvest is so plentiful, but the workers are few. So what do? We pray to the Lord of the harvest. We pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth workers into his harvest field. as I've read and reread and spoken about and spoken again and many times about this passage of Scripture, it just continues to amaze me that as we go through the Bible and we begin to read in Genesis, we see that our Lord is the Lord of creation. And then we see him as the Lord of Israel. Then he becomes the Lord of the church, the head of the body, the bride of Christ. And then as we've sung this morning, and we will sing in conclusion, we see him as that King of kings and Lord of lords. Holy, holy, holy. And we'll bow down at his feet. All these wonderful and high and lofty images of who our Lord is. But it has gripped my life to read this passage and read that here the scriptures describe him, not as the Lord of the church, not as the Lord of all eternity, but as the Lord of the harvest. And I'd like you to consider this morning that this here is not the harvest. That is the harvest out there. And however God may deploy you in counseling or teaching or preaching or leading in whatever way, let your ministry be the ministry of Jesus. Ministering to the church? Absolutely. Ministering to the harvest, you better, because he is the Lord of the harvest. And I want to suggest to you, and what I'm excited about doing more and more in my life, is getting back involved in the ministry of the harvest. Because I really believe that when we get into the harvest with whatever God is equipping us in these days to do and deploy us into, we are going to experience the presence of Christ in a whole new way. Is he here with us this morning as we read his word and consider it? Absolutely. Just as surely as he is with us here this moment, he's out there preparing the way for you. And when you join him in your work and in his work, you're going to experience him in a whole new way. This is the ministry of Jesus. And as God has chosen, I'm back in it with you. And I'll be graduating too. And I'm looking forward to joining you in this work that he's given us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word which instructs us and challenges us, informs us, and it calls us forward. You are the Lord of the harvest. Father, I'm so glad that you're the Lord of the church. You're the Lord of this moment and of my words and our hearts together as we worship you here today. But just as you are at work in our minds and hearts right now, you're already out there in Ashland and places far beyond, preparing the way for us. Maybe today, Father, one of us will go into a store and have some words with someone, just innocently asking about their day, and it will lead to a harvest for the kingdom of God. Maybe one of us here today will be on the phone with someone who's out there, not here, but out there. And our conversation will lead to an opportunity to walk with that individual over a period of time, to be able to teach them, to be able to proclaim to them that whole gospel of Christ, to be able to bring healing into their life. Father, this is a great thing that you've laid before us. We thank you for your ministry. We thank you that we can join with you in helping to complete your Father's work. And we commit ourselves to it today in Christ's name. Amen.